Thank you, Noah, and good morning. If you would open your Bibles to the book of Matthew chapter 21, we'll begin our reading this morning. Matthew 21. Normally we deal with or respond to prayer, special prayer requests at the conclusion of our assembly. But this morning we received, or Grace received, a message from Jackie Norman. As you know, Ron is going through the process of radiation on his throat, back of his tongue, and also chemotherapy. Every day of the week, radiation, once a week, chemotherapy. He's having an extremely rough time right now. Jackie mentioned the fact that Ron is unable to eat. He was sweating. He was kind of out of his mind yesterday. And she also was in distraction. So she asked this morning if we would have special prayer on Ron's behalf. So if you would join me in honoring the request of our sister in prayer and from God on their behalf at this time. Will you join me, please? Our Father in heaven, all praise and glory be given to your name. What a privilege to bring our prayers, our petitions before you. We bring our thanksgiving, and we have so much to be thankful for. We're also thankful for Ron and Jackie Norman. They who lost their children, both as teenagers, and lost them both, but have proven to be such an encouragement to others going through trials. And we pray, our Father in heaven, at this time, we pray your special blessing upon them. We are grateful that there is light at the end of the tunnel, as so promised by the doctors. But this tunnel is very long and very dark and very painful. And we pray, O Father, your strength and help for them. Be with them, we pray, bring them safely through this trial. We pray that Ron will know an easing of pain and discomfort, that Jackie will know comfort and strength from the Lord Jesus and your great mercy, and also from the encouragement of brethren here. May all be to your glory. We ask your blessing upon them in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we continue our third lesson in the series of responding to the pastor from the Solid Rock Baptist Church in Bartlett, Tennessee. His questions are really his challenges. These are common sense questions, he says, that cannot be clearly answered by any preacher from the Churches of Christ. We have dealt with some of these already. His distortions of the restoration movement, their teaching of once saved, always saved, and then last week, their distortions on the subject of baptism. We recognize that the base of all this is the matter of authority. And so before we deal with some of the specific questions on authority that he raises, let me say something about authority itself. So this is a principle that needs constant re-emphasis. It was in the summer of 1809. There was a meeting held in the home of a man by the name of Abram Aldridge. And the purpose of the meeting was to decide the direction of those who had gathered there from all various denominations. What would be the course of action for those who had decided now to stand only upon the Word of God? Thomas Campbell was present, and Thomas Campbell was urged to speak. And so he spoke in his own quiet way, in his Ulster Scots accent. And he identified the horrors, of course, of the division amongst the people of God. He encouraged his hearers to read their Bibles for themselves and to stand only upon the Word of God. And as he concluded, he said, "The rule, my highly respected hearers, is this. Where Scripture speaks, we shall speak. Where Scripture is silent, we are silent." This became the clarion call of the Restoration Movement, to leave aside the creeds and the rules and decrees of men, and to stand only upon the Word of God. It was indeed a unique call, because no one was asked to give up any truth that he held. He was only asked to give up those things that were in contradiction to the Word of God. So it became the clarion call of the Restoration. But the problem, if I may present my judgment, it was the clarion call that we all sort of became accustomed to. And so as time moved on, it was de-emphasized because we all know it. But the problem was, there was the assumption that all those in churches of Christ understood, agreed with, and believed in that principle of speaking what the Bible speaks and being silent what the Bible is silent. As a result of de-emphasis, to use the words of Book of Judges 2 and verse 10, there arose a generation that did not know the Lord or what the Lord had done for Israel. There arose a generation that didn't understand or appreciate speaking what the Bible speaks and being silent when the Bible is silent. A generation which we now have, a result of the de-emphasis of the principles of restoration, we don't understand or appreciate that clarion call. And now see those of us who are committed to restoration of God's Word as being the hindrance to unity with denominations that they now crave. Rather than leaving denominations to stand only upon the Word of God, now there's a craving for union with denominations. And we are seen as the obstacle to that union. And furthermore, because of that, many now in the churches of Christ, not just young people, many in the churches of Christ are asking the very same questions as are being asked by the pastor of the Bedrock Baptist Church. We are now having arguments from within the church that came only from the denominations in years past. This matter of authority is of extreme importance. See, observe here, book of Matthew chapter 21. The question asked of Jesus is of crucial importance. In verse 23, he is there confronted by the chief priests and the elders of the people. And he asks, by what authority are you doing these things? Now you notice in the context, our Lord answers them in a way he would never have answered earnest, sincere seekers of truth. He binds them in a corner. He asks them a question. I'll tell you if you answer me. Baptism of John, from heaven or from men? And they knew right then, well, one question, he had backed him into a corner. He had disarmed them. Either way they answered, they knew they were in a pickle. And so, in a cowardly fashion, he answered, well, we do not know. Christ said, well, if you're not going to answer me, I'm not going to tell you by what authority I do these things. Christ felt no obligation to continue with these crafty and deceitful men. Then answer them. But the question, you understand, by what authority? Jesus answered very plainly time and again. The example being book of John chapter 12 and verse 48 and following. Anyone who rejects me does not receive my sayings, has one who judges him. The word I spoke, but will judge him at the last day. I did not speak on my own initiative. But the Father himself has sent me, has given me commandment what to say and what to speak. I know that his commandment is eternal life. Therefore, the things I speak just as the Father commanded me. Does that answer the question? By what authority? What I do, what I say, I am doing by the authority of the Father. The book of John 17 in verse 2, as he was praying to the Father, acknowledging the Father had given him authority over all flesh. And then when he was raised from the dead, his triumphant proclamation In Matthew 28 and verse 18, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. In Revelation 2 and verse 27, he acknowledges there, I received authority from the Father. So Jesus Christ answered that question, not to those men, these crafty, deceitful men, but he answered the question time and again. My authority is from the Father. This then lays down a rule for his church. Matthew 28. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. For the church, we are to observe all that he has commanded. But on the other hand, in John 14, verse 31, Jesus said that the world may know that I love the Father, I do exactly as the Father commanded me. I do exactly as the Father commanded. See the rule for the church? Are you with me now? Don't leave me. The rule for the church is we observe all of his commands as he observed exactly all the commands of the Father. So therefore, our standard, as it was in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, being devoted to the apostles' teaching. Why the apostles' teaching? Because the apostles are those to whom the Lord gave his word, to those inspired by his prophet, by his Spirit, who communicate God's word to us. And so in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10, we exhort you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, all agree, no divisions among you. Again, the book of 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 6, we command you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, keep away from every brother who leads an unruly life and not according to tradition you've received from us. Everything was by the authority of Christ. It was never simply their authority. They spoke as apostles, as it were, representatives of Jesus Christ. They spoke only the commands of Christ. And of course, also Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 2. Remember the word spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the command of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. And so therefore, the rule is to stand by the word of God, follow God's word only and completely. So that brings us then to the passage read by Nolan this morning. Book of Colossians in chapter 3. Since our rule is to observe all of his commands as he observed exactly the Father's commands, and we are to listen to and heed the teachings of the apostles. So we're told in verse 17 of Colossians chapter 3, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. See, this becomes, as it were, the golden rule for the church. Do all in his name. In the name, of course, looks to the individual, the person. And that person is when he said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. But do all in his name. If all that we do must be in harmony with his revealed will and subject to his authority. What that means is, the question asked by Saul of Tarsus in Acts 22 and verse 10 is the right question. Saul, his conversion recorded three times in Acts, once by Luke and twice referred to by Paul himself, now called the Apostle Paul. But Acts 22, after that blinding light, and who are you, Lord? I am Jesus the Nazarene. His question in verse 10, what shall I do, Lord? That's the right question, not the popular and very subjective question, what would Jesus do? But the right question is, what does Jesus say I should do? And we go to his word. Therefore, the basis of authority is that of extreme importance. And as the Lord's church, we are committed to standing only upon the word of God. Speak where Scripture speaks. If Scripture is silent, We are silent. And we hold that up, that clarion call, unapologetically. Now we come to the pastor's further questions. Question is, okay, you say that you're going only by the Word of God. You say you speak when the Bible speaks and the silence of the Bible is silent. How then do you authorize? Upon what basis do you authorize having hymnals, songbooks, pitch pipes, pews, or indoor baptistry? I never really heard that before, but he was asking about indoor baptistries. Well, he said these are common sense questions. So let's apply some common sense. Can we agree in the principle that a command to do something authorizes whatever it takes to do that something? If you command to do something, then you're authorized to do that something. Whatever it takes, you're authorized. Soldiers are told to command, take the hill. So whatever it takes to take that hill, you blow up, you remove, and you take the hill. So consider then the commands of God. What are we commanded to do in this matter of singing? Well, in Ephesians 5, verse 19, speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody with your heart to the Lord. What does the Lord specifically command? So speaking, do with a voice, singing, and making melody with your heart. Now those are the specific commands given. So if I use a hymnal or even the overhead projector as we now have, and I sit in a pew, or I sit under a tree, or I sit at home, what would I be doing in violation of that specific command? I would simply be using these tools as a means of complying with his command to speak, sing, and if I'm worshiping properly, making melody with my heart. What's the thought of having an indoor baptistry? Well, again, what's the command? As we saw in the book of Matthew, the command is baptizing them in or into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Do I have the authority to specify where individuals are baptized? Baptize individuals in all kinds of places. Like the Ethiopian, here's water, where can I be baptized? Is that a sanctified puddle? Yes, if there's water, it's a sanctified puddle. We baptize people in the ocean, in rivers, in ponds. Known people to baptize in bathtubs. Alan Hank Snow, we knew in South Australia years ago. He's in prison. He was a murderer. We couldn't get to him except for a few minutes, but once a month. So we corresponded with him and taught him by correspondence. Alan came to the conviction that he was a sinner and Christ was the Savior and how he could be saved. And so at the time when he switched to working in the prison laundry, he had another prisoner baptize him in the washing machine. Other prisoners didn't understand, but he understood. He understood why he'd been baptized. He believed in the Lord Jesus, believed in the Lord's promise. He baptized. What right do we have to, what authority do we have to restrict where a person is baptized? Now, of course, that's not the pastor's point. The pastor's point is this. If you say that using psalm books and pitch pipes, which wouldn't help me at all, but using pitch pipes, tuning forks, sitting in pews, having indoor baptistry for convenience, if you say these things are only aids, then why can't we use instruments? Will be someone in the corner plinking away a piano, big organ that we had in the Presbyterian church, or a full rock band, as is now quite common. Why aren't these simply aids to helping those of us who can hardly carry a tune in the bucket help us to worship God? These are only aids also. Now, you've heard the question, I'm sure, many ways. So the question is, what's the difference between an aid and an addition. Is there really any difference? And does it matter? Well, keep in mind now, from 2 John verse 9, that those who do not abide in the teaching of Christ, go beyond, do not have the Father. It's a question of considerable importance. So what then makes the difference? Is it only an aid to use a piano, an organ, or any other instrument? Or are we simply being narrow-minded and fuddy-duddies and contributing towards division because we won't go along with denominations? Simply being hard-headed as we have been accused. With Scripture, of course, we have many examples. And one very instructive example, familiar, is found in the book of Exodus 25. There in the construction of the tabernacle, and one of the central pieces of the furniture for the tabernacle being the Ark of God, the Ark of the Covenant. It was a chest box type affair. But there was also directions given to make four rings, attach the rings to the feet of the ark, and then have poles of acacia wood overlaid with gold and place the poles through the rings to carry the ark. And then furthermore, the book of Deuteronomy identifies that God set apart the Levites to carry the ark. So we'll go back to our original question. If you give the command to do something, doesn't that authorize everything involved in the doing? Oh, yes. But when stipulations are made, then the whatever is no longer in force. If you're told, take that hill, but don't damage the tower at the top, so you don't go firing nearly with all kinds of artillery, you have to be careful not to destroy or harm the tower at the top. When there are stipulations made, then whatever is out the window. You have to comply. So the ark was to be carried, and carried by the Levites. Now, of course, you know where I'm going. So Book of Chronicles. Look at 1 Chronicles chapter 13. When they're recovering the ark as it had been held by their enemies. In chapter 13 of 1 Chronicles, when they came to the, verse 7, they carried the ark of God in on a new cart from the house of Abinadab, and Azar and Ahiud drove the cart. David and all Israel were celebrating before God with all their might, even with songs, with lyres, with harps, tambourines, cymbals, and trumpets. Now you observe how they transported the ark. Not just any old cart, it was a new cart. And can anybody question the earnestness and sincerity of these worshippers? With all their might, with songs, with all these instruments, could anyone question their earnestness and sincerity? You think they were enjoying and being edified by the whole experience? You know they were. Until they came to a threshing floor, and the oxen almost unsettled the ark, and so Azar put up his hand to steady the ark, and God struck him down, dead. Celebration comes to a thundering halt. David is afraid. They park the ark for 3 months. Then you observe in chapter 15 of 1 Chronicles. In verse 1, David built houses for himself in the city of David, and he prepared a place for the ark of God and pitched a tent for it. In verse 2, David said, no one is to carry the ark of God but the Levites. So David had been doing some study. For the Lord chose them, Deuteronomy, in chapter 10, the Lord chose them to carry the ark of God and to minister to him forever. You look further in verse 13. As David addresses the Levites, and tells them, because you did not carry it at first, the Lord our God made an outburst on us, for we did not seek him according to the ordinance. So the priests, Levites, consecrated themselves to bring up the ark of God of Israel. Verse 15. The sons of Israel carried, the sons of the Levites carried the ark of God on their shoulders with the poles thereon, as Moses had commanded, according to the word of the Lord. I'll ask you, was the cart an aid or an addition? Initially, David and all of Israel saw the cart merely as an aid to transport the Ark of God and bring it up to Jerusalem. It was an aid. And we're happy about it. We're happy, we're rejoicing, we're worshiping with all these musical instruments. We're really wholeheartedly involved in worshiping and praising God. It was good. Everybody agreed. Nobody objected. Everybody agreed, this is great. Everybody but God. Everybody but God. And in a very visible manner, God expressed his displeasure, his outburst, not only against Lazarus, but his outburst against Israel, David, and all the people. Reason being, they had not sought God according to the ordinance, and had done so in violation of the command given by Moses. The cart was in addition to God's command. And as an addition, it was condemned by God. So consider the New Testament. The book of Ephesians 5, verse 9, as we have seen, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody with your heart to the Lord. And in Colossians 3, verse 16, that the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. That's what you do when you speak. You're teaching and admonishing one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Now, let's supposing one of those verses said to sing and one of those verses said to play. What could we conclude? Well, we're free to choose. We can sing, or we can play, or we can sing and play. But what has God said? Did not God make it very clear what he wants of his people? And learn from the example of David and the carrying of the ark. Doesn't matter what you think, or what everybody agrees, or what you think is moving. What does the Lord say? Do all things in the name of the Lord Jesus. And that means in harmony with his will and in subjection to his authority. Learn from the example God clearly set before us that what God says, when God specifies something, you do as he specifies. Deuteronomy chapter 4, don't add to the word I'm given, don't subtract from it. God's word must be obeyed, and God's commands and God's specific commands are not to be trifled with or laid aside because we happen to think we have a better way of doing it, and everybody agrees. Question is, what does God say? That's the only thing of importance. So there in Colossians 3 and verse 17, do all things in the name of the Lord Jesus. What that requires of us is humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, as Peter directs, and to have the Spirit of the Lord Jesus, not my will, but yours be done. It means, therefore, our commitment is to the teaching of the apostles, the New Testament, not as our Lord condemned, teaching for doctrines or precepts of men. The question being asked nowadays from those from within the Church of Christ, within the body of Christ, the very same question being asked by denominations. And that, brethren, is a tragedy of neglect, it would appear, from teaching being done within the church. When the Bible speaks, we shall speak. When the Bible is silent, we are silent. Must be our principle that's heard and observed always. The question is, does Colossians 3 verse 17 speak of your life? Do all things in the name of the Lord Jesus. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. That speak of your life, your conduct, your attitudes. To be saved, a believer, having repented, is baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. In Acts 2 verse 38, have you been baptized in his name? Not merely been baptized, sprinkled, poured, whatever it might be, but in his, by his authority, baptized in his name to receive forgiveness of your sins. If not, recognize where you are spiritually. Are you from a background? You worship in different ways. You have organs, pianos, bands, whatever. Do you see the problem? Do you see the spirit that leads to denominationalism, doing whatever you please? We ask and we call all good-hearted individuals to stand only upon the word of God. We exhort you in the name of Jesus Christ is always the plea of Christ's church. If you have a need to obey his gospel, to have sins washed away, and live in harmony with the revealed will of Christ, we invite you this morning to obey the gospel and join us in this holy and sacred task. Let us stand and sing.